Hey, you. Yeah, you. Don't touch that radio dial because you're going to want to hear this very special edition of the Wonderful Grace radio broadcast.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall his praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free. For the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me.
My name, Mark Mumaugh, pastor of the Master Builder Grace Assembly, 313 South Jefferson Street in downtown Dayton. Check out the website, www.wonderfulgrace.org, or contact me via mail, P.O. Box 384, Spring Valley, Ohio, 45370. Today we have special guests on the Wonderful Grace radio broadcast, so let's get started right now. All right, with me on the phone today is Aaron and Brenda Corrigan. They are two fine young people. Their family, James, Shannon, and Reagan, children 6, 4, and 2 respectively, came with them. They were on vacation just a few short weeks ago and made it a point to come by the Master Builder Grace Assembly. They spent Saturday evening with me. We had a nice dinner together. They showed up on Sunday morning for services and stayed afterwards for the fellowship dinner. What a joy it was to have such fine folks in town from Prince George, Virginia, of all places. You know, you might drive a little ways to church in where you live, but Prince George, Virginia. Aaron, how far is Prince George from Dayton, Ohio?
Oh, it took us roughly a little over nine and a half hours.
Okay, so we weren't the only reason why you came, I don't suppose.
We actually had some friends up that direction.
Well, did you enjoy yourself while you were here? Let me ask you that.
Oh, absolutely. It was a wonderful experience, number one, to be with fellow believers, and we felt welcomed the minute we got there. It was a warm family experience, just tremendous, as if we were meeting old friends.
I'm glad to hear that we made you feel at home. Well, let me ask you, Prince George, Virginia, that's close to Williamsburg, isn't it? So people will kind of relate to where you're at in Virginia.
Yes, sir.
Okay. Yeah, I've been to Williamsburg. It's a wonderful town. Matter of fact, I think we're going to try to go on vacation there probably next time we have a vacation. So maybe we'll get to see you then. But meantime, I'd like to kind of ask you a few questions about your personal background and about you and Mid-Axe Dispensational Right Division and your understanding. Did you and Brenda originally grow up in Christian homes or secular homes, or what was your upbringing?
Our upbringing was pretty much what we assumed at the time to be a Christian background. I did grow up where my parents took us to church. We were active in the church that we were members of. I think my wife can answer for herself that she would give you the same answer. She was very active in her church. This was a church that her mother went to, and her aunts and sisters and brother-in-laws. And when my wife and I got married, we got married in this family church in the area, and we became very active. We were members of the choir. We were helpers with the different activities that the church had going on. We both helped teach Sunday school classes. It was what we had thought our role and responsibility was at the time.
Okay. Was it just a typical Christian church, one that you'd find on any street corner, or was it a particular denomination?
It's a United Methodist Church. It's a small country church. Probably no more than 50 to 60 people on a good day. It's a small country church.
So you as a family, once you got married, were you attending there also and getting the kids involved in Sunday school and things like that?
Yes, that was one of the big issues when me and my wife did get married. We had recognized at that point in time the importance that we had felt of having children raised in the church and around the church environment and having a Christian-based perspective in their education and the development of the family.
Okay. Well, I'll ask Brenda this, since I haven't heard her in the background yet. What was your experience there, Brenda? Did you enjoy your time, and did you feel like you were being edified, and were you growing as a Christian while you were attending?
Well, in the early years, before we really understood the grace message, we really enjoyed it. Well, I did. Like Aaron said, my family went there. We were involved in lots of activities and had lots of fun. But as time grew on and we really started to study the Bible, and especially in our Sunday school classes that we were helping to teach, I was helping to teach the teen class and Aaron was helping to teach the adult class. And again, when we had to prepare for each Sunday's lesson, we would obviously, you know, study our lesson, and we actually went to outside sources, the internet, and books.
Commentary?
Yes, commentary. Thank you, honey. And things such as that to do our research, to bring that information to the Sunday school classes on Sunday.
Okay.
And then we found out that, wow, you know, our perspective and the things that we've learned during the week was a little different than the resource material that the United Methodist Church provided to us. And there was a big discrepancy there, and that got us to really thinking and really starting to study our Bible and try to figure out, hey, what are we missing here?
So how did your perspective differ from that of the prepared Sunday school lessons that you were giving to the kids?
Well, my perspective was a lot different than the United Methodist Church perspective. Again, you know, I was studying that Christ died on the cross for our sins, and there's nothing else that you have to do, to say, or anything like that to get into heaven. And unfortunately, the United Methodist Church believes that you have to do works to get into heaven as well. Honey, I don't know if you want to step in here.
Sure. There was a big focus within United Methodist Church, which is not that different as far as material supply to Presbyterian or some of the other denominations, and that is that they place, according to their material, as much emphasis on interpretation, on good works, on revelation, as if there's some new material to be gained through insight of studying the Word, not the words, of the Bible. And our perspective was drastically changing from that as we began to grow and develop in our understanding, just in the baby steps that we were taking in studying the Bible.
So what was the material that you were getting from the Methodist Church, was that actually presenting a works for salvation orientation?
Typically, there was always the works involved. It was always an emphasis on interpretation of the Bible itself. The material is what we would call cliff notes, generated by the denomination. It's then disseminated through districts and what they would call charges, which is then passed down to the individual churches themselves that they follow this material. Your study material is pretty much prepared by theologians within the denominational mindset, and their perspective is going to promote the denominational mindset versus promoting Christianity.
So if it had been to be prepared by, for instance, a liberal theologian who didn't necessarily believe in the miracles of the Bible or the deity of Christ or something of that nature, you were pretty much stuck at that point following his theology and his opinions on what the Bible said.
Absolutely, and that's when the boat began to rock. I can remember specific lessons. Number one, there was one around Isaiah 61. And the author of the material began to explain, as a matter of fact, that there was two authors for the book of Isaiah. I took extreme exception to that perspective. Number one, because that was never taught, nor accepted, nor espoused within the Jewish community in the faith. It was not something that was accepted by mainstream Christianity. It was something that came out of liberal religiosity from the German Reformation period.
So here's a theologian has his own kind of wild hair ideas and espouses them, and you're stuck teaching those things whether you really believe them or not.
Correct. And what it does is it causes the classrooms, the churches, to sit back and say, well, who am I to question a theologian?
Yes, yeah, that's often what happens, whether it's a priest or a pastor or the Pope or theologian from some ivory tower somewhere. The average person generally does not feel equipped to question those people and kind of just goes along with the crowd. And if they disagree, they tend to disagree in silence and keep their mouth closed for fear of being ostracized or thrown out of the denomination.
Correct, and that's exactly what began to happen internally within my wife and myself, was the more that we started recognizing these disconnects, we knew that we were going to come to a mountainhead of having to make a decision, and that was we can either remain silent and to ourselves, which in our minds was dishonorable, because it would be doing injustice to what we knew to be correct information, or we can start to try to correct this by helping to teach, and we knew we would be rocking the boat then.
That's generally not a very accepted thing to do inside of a church, is it? If you're in a Baptist church and you teach against baptism, for instance, there's going to be a whole lot of Baptists that aren't very happy with you. So I understand how that goes, and I would encourage people not to do that. People show up at churches because they believe what that church teaches. And, you know, it's a free country, and there's an awful lot of different denominations and non-denominational churches, and people are free to choose their own. If someone shows up at a particular church and continues to go there, that's their own discretion. That's their own decision. And I would encourage people not to enter into somebody else's church and try to rip people away from that church. But meanwhile, though, what we like to do is present another perspective of the Bible. And that would be rather than the liberal theologian spiritualizing every verse and trying to find new meanings. Rather taking a literal perspective of the Bible, letting the Bible say what it says to whom it says it. Is that your understanding of how we rightly divide the word of truth?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And just to touch on the point that you just made, we weren't looking to argue or anything with the denomination, but we knew that we couldn't change their perspective. Our wish and desire had always been, my gosh, look at this new information that's come to light here. And we were so excited and ready to share it with everybody. And what happened was dead silence. It was, how dare you present this? Doesn't jive with the last 30 years that I've spent in this church and denomination, and how can it be wrong? I've been going here since Grandma went here. I can't be wrong.
It's funny, is it not, that when you finally learn how to understand your Bible, you really think, you know, you've got something and you want to shout it out to the whole world, and you thought, at least I did, that as soon as I told anybody, they would just be thrilled to death to hear that message that you can understand the Bible, and they'd be grabbing their Bibles and running off to church to find out what they could, you know, do to learn. And yet that's generally not the case, is it?
It was the exact opposite. Honey, do you want to touch on that?
Oh, absolutely. When I was teaching the teen class towards the end, right before we left that church, I just gave up teaching the material that was handed to me to then force this teen class. So I went ahead and made it my own, thinking that, wow, you know, what great things I'm doing. I'm teaching these kids things that they have never heard before. And then it got to the point where I was thinking, wow, you know, here I am teaching one thing, and they're going to go into the church service and learn something else. And that's going to confuse them, for one thing. And I don't want that. You know, I'm just there to present the message, and then I know that they're there hearing a different message, and I just felt like there was a big conflict there, and I didn't want to have any part of it.
Well, and I think you probably learned a valuable lesson, because trying to present a message of grace and a literal view of the Bible in a church that does not believe that grace is sufficient and does not believe their Bible as we do, certainly is going to cause a whole lot of infighting and friction, and sooner or later you're going to be the one tossed out of that church. So you know, once you come to the understanding of the grace message, generally the best thing to do is get out of the church and either start your own or your own Bible study. Or of course, we provide internet studies, and that seems to be popular for a lot of people around the country. But what I'm kind of interested in is, how did you find out about MIDAC's dispensational right division of a King James Bible, the grace message? How did you find out about that originally?
Originally, it was when we started studying on our own and looking deeper into the matter. I actually had stumbled across a website, and there was a young gentleman teaching a class, I think on a Tuesday night or Wednesday night, which was yourself.
Yes, I do remember that.
And we had joined the Pal Talk room, and to me this was the same as the experience I had in college with the long-distance education systems over the Internet. And that's the way I have approached it from the beginning, is an adult education long-distance learning program, the same as the college courses that I had taken several times, and was just blown away with the wealth of material, with perspective and understanding of God's Word, perfectly preserved in our King James Bible, of right division, of being able to shed off all the things that I had learned in the past, which included Calvinistic thought, of a different perspective of the world, which just turned everything in my entire perspective and my wife's upside down.
It is an amazing thing, is it not, once you learn to, and I say learn, and it probably is a thing that you learn to believe your Bible. You might at first choose and make a conscious decision that you're going to believe this, whatever may come, but sooner or later, as you study to show yourself approved and find out issues involved with the King James Bible as compared to other versions, the newer versions and whatnot, you learn to believe your Bible. You actually learn that the King James is infallible. It is God's perfectly preserved word. And having that, then, does that not change all your perspective? Not only of the Bible, but of all things. Your perspective of life and how you live life and all the things that, you know, when you go to work, just everything. At least it has for me. What's been your experience?
For me, well, I had been working at a pretty decent job for several years, and then when we had our third child, we decided that it would be in the best interest of our family for me to go ahead and quit and to then stay at home with all three children. And we decided that, you know, homeschooling would be a great benefit to the children. We could teach them a biblical view of the world, of creation, and things such as that. But it's definitely changed our lives in that we don't feel guilty for the things that we do. We have peace with God. We know that we are forgiven. I remember a long time ago, I used to, you know, lay in bed at night thinking, oh, Lord, please, you know, forgive me of my sins. Forgive me for this and that. And I felt like that if I didn't include every single thing that I did wrong, then I wasn't going to be saved. I wasn't going to heaven. And it just blows your mind. It's just a big difference.
Yeah, for me, it was, you know, no longer being conformed to the world. You know, it's by the renewing of our mind that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's not worrying so much about, I think these are your words and I'll use them, is not saving the shipwreck of a world, but saving the souls from the shipwreck. So no longer am I focused on global warming or social issues and attacking it from that angle, but rather going to the root cause, which is seeing souls saved and seeing saints edified. So rather than standing out and protesting against an abortion clinic, why not going one-on-one up to an individual and saying, hey, you know how to be saved? And starting with that.
That really is the root cause of all evil in the world. You and I understand that. I remember years ago, Aaron and Brenda, that I would hear people say that Christ is the answer, and they never really explained that any further than just saying Christ is the answer, and I said, well, the answer to what? But as time has gone on, I've come to understand, and I think that you probably have too, that Christ indeed is the answer, and really the only answer to all the social ills and world problems that we as a society and as a planet face. Salvation. is, in fact, what changes the person from the inside out, rather than the world's focus of trying to change people from the outside in.
Hey, man, why would we beg for, you know, materialistic gain or fleshly lusts when we have the understanding and appreciation that we've already been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, and we've been judicially seated with Him in those heavenly places? I mean, what physical, fleshly healing can I pray for that compares with the miracle of being spiritually saved and quickened by God?
Amen.
You know, His grace is sufficient.
Amen. Well, it really does change your view about all things, and it's a, and that's a learning process. I'm sure you understand that the first day that you trusted Christ for your soul's salvation, and you trusted in the payment that He made on Calvary's cross as complete payment for the forgiveness of your sins, did things change that day? Let me just put it that way. Did everything in your life turn around and become rosy? And did you suddenly get a better job and your wife became better looking to you and all your kids quit acting up? And I mean, did life become perfect as soon as you got saved?
No. Nowhere near. Life rolls on with some odd punches, but it was being mature as I grew on learning how to deal with life. It was no longer, and regardless of the circumstances, whether good or bad, no longer was I being tossed to and fro because I had been established in something. And it changed how we dealt with life and those issues that come about. You know, we don't have a perfect life. You know, I do have issues at work. We do have three children under the age of six that can be troublesome at times, as children can be. You know, there are those financial concerns with the one income-earning family that we've got to deal with. We've got all those main issues that normal mom and dads have all the time. But instead of worrying about everything all the time, the first thing that hit me was give thanks. Give thanks for all things, for this is the will of God.
Let me get this straight. Your ability to deal with the vicissitudes and problems of everyday life as they come at you, rather than thinking that Christianity is an insulator or a shield around you of some sort, you know, that's going to keep you from having problems, your understanding then of Christianity is rather not avoiding the problems that are going to come through life, but how you being able to deal with those problems as they come. Is that right?
Correct. I can tell you one of the big things that has really made a big impact is our prayer life. When we used to sit down with our children and lay them down at night to say our prayers before we grew in our understanding in the grace message, we did as my parents did with me. And I sat down with my son and I said, okay, let's fold our hands and close our eyes and repeat after me. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, pray the Lord my soul to take. And God bless everybody's name. My six-year-old son now, he'll sit down and his first words out of his mouth are, thank you, God.
Amen.
And to list off all the things he got to enjoy during that day. And that's an entirely different perspective, because when in the middle of his prayer he says, and thank you, God, for Christ dying on the cross and shedding his blood, and I'm looking at my wife saying, he's 6 years old and he has it. He's got it. It brings tears to my eyes now just repeating it.
Isn't
girls,
that...
They're doing the same thing. They're hearing him say thank you, God, for, and then they're in turn thanking God for, and they're not picking your physical things. They're picking, you know, things that they need to be thankful for. They're being thankful for, like, you know, the food that they eat and things such as that. But it's just amazing how different it is from when we grew up.
So even the kids are already learning to walk in the spirit and not in the flesh. And you know, that's what grace is all about, is through understanding of doctrine, developing an appreciation for what the Lord has done for us and serving Him, and rather than asking God what he can do for us, finding out what we can do for him. How do we fit into his will and his purpose, rather than how can we try to get God to serve our purpose? So grace orientation is generally about 180 degrees different than that of most other denominational settings.
Absolutely. Absolutely. It alters the relationship I have with my children as far as discipline goes, as far as education goes. It no longer is, like you said, the quest of, well, what's God's will for my individual life? As if there's a different will for me than there is for my wife or for my children. It changes that perspective and saying, well, wait a minute, how do I fit in as an individual to God's will and purpose? What is it I'm supposed to be doing versus what's God doing for me?
It's an amazing thing that when I see so many people develop that same perspective and understanding, and their whole life changes because of it. What would you tell someone who is active in another church who seems to be kind of stuck in a rut? They're not growing. They don't seem to be getting anywhere with their Christianity. They're not growing in understanding and growing in grace. And it's just the same old day after day, and their life never really seems to change. What would you tell that person?
Well, I would have to tell them that they need to do what they feel is right. That if they're not growing in grace, in learning the Bible, then they really need to leave. It's the hardest thing that they'll probably ever have to do. But people will be upset, but that's the best thing for them. You can't attend a church and support doctrine that you don't support. It gives everybody the wrong impression, and it just doesn't edify you.
Let's confront those hard questions that you put off in the back of your mind. And it all begins, number one, with what I believe is the Bible. Is this God's word? And you've got one of two answers, and it's either yes or it's no. And if it's no, then our discussion's over. But if your answer is yes, well, then that brings out another question. It's like, well, if you trust this is God's word, then are you doing what it says that you should be doing right now? And if it's not, then my wife's correct. It's time to leave and, number one, be associated with somebody that is a Bible-believing, right-dividing, dispensational, mid-Acts church and fellowship. I would tell them, number one, go to the internet and check out midactsdispensationalism.com. I would tell them, try to find the Pow Talk courses that are taught by yourself. I would read material that's out there and available. The Basics of Mid-Acts Dispensationalism by Pastor Terry McLean. I would look for these sources of material, because if you aren't being edified and your family isn't growing in grace and understanding and knowledge in the church, then you've got to ask yourself that hard question, why am I here?
Thank you so very much. And if there's one last thing you'd like to tell people on the radio, this is the time to say it.
I would tell you that by God's grace through faith plus nothing are you saved. That Christ died on Calvary's cross, was crucified and buried, and rose again from the grave after 3 days according to the scriptures. That and therein is the gospel on how one is saved and wherein we stand.
I could not have said it any better, Aaron. Thank you so very much. Thank you, Aaron, and thank you, Brenda, for both being my guests today on the Wonderful Grace radio broadcast.
Grace and peace
to you.
Higher than the mountains, sparkling like a fountain, all-sufficient grace for even me.
For even me.
Broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. Wonderful name of Jesus. Magnify his holy name. Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall his praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free. For the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me.
matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountains, recognize the fountain of sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgression, shame it, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise his name. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching the most defiled, by its transforming power, making him God's dear child, purchasing peace and heaven for all eternity. And the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea. Higher than the mountains, recognize the fountain of sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgression, shame, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus.